You're not turned on up there.
We talk about it, we talk about it being our atonement, right? Because every one of us,
And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus being our atonement for sin, how he died and rose from the grave so that we could be forgiven of sin and have eternal life. And so he's reminding, he's encouraging these believers that if they have turned from their sin to follow Christ, they are forgiven of all their sin. Every bit, no matter how bad you think you were or what sin you think is too big, Jesus' blood covered it all. Meaning that if you turned away from your old life of sin and you turned to Christ to follow him and you acknowledged your sin, you repented, you asked his forgiveness, you surrendered your life to him to where he is now Lord of your life, if you did that, he's forgiven all your sin completely. And he's adopted you as his child into his family. As Romans 8, 37 through 39 says, nothing can take you away from him. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can take you out of his hand. You're his. Secondly, upon our adoption as sons and daughters of God, God is now our Father. We just sang about this. As he tells us as children in this passage, he says, you know the Father. You now know the Father. To the fathers, he says, you know him that was from the beginning. He never, somebody, the everlasting God who created all things. In Christ, we now have this personal relationship with God, our Father. We sometimes take for granted what a blessing this is. This is the relationship that we have. And we know him, and we grow to know him more and more. This is true for all those who follow Christ. God is not like earthly fathers. We sometimes, when we think of the word father, we have memories, or sometimes good memories, sometimes bad memories of our earthly fathers. We're human beings. He's not like earthly fathers. He is a perfect father. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He always cares deeply for us. He's always involved in every detail of our lives. He always knows how much we're able to carry. He always knows exactly what we need, and he knows what's best for us. As a perfect father, his love for us is really, truly unmatched. He stands with open arms, right, full of grace and mercy and patience and love for us. He redeems what's been lost in our lives. He restores what's been broken. He empowers us to live a victorious life. That's our Father. A victorious life full of peace and joy and hope and purpose. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Father? If you do, seek him more. Be with him in his word. Learn from his word. Get to know him better. I think a lot of times as we do any relationship, we don't trust God because we don't know him well enough. We don't trust our Father and what he promises us because we don't know him well enough to distract us. Too busy. Our lives are too full of other things for us to get to know our Father better. As he addresses the young men, in other words, these are the warriors of the faith. These believers are maturing in the faith. These are champions for Christ. You see here in verse 13, they're actively involved in spiritual warfare against the evil one. They overcome the evil one. He says here in verse 14 that they are strong. And that's most likely because of what he says next about them. He says that the word of God abides in them. They're like the psalmist that we studied so long as we went through Psalm 119. Remember the psalmist who treasured the word of God? He understood how powerful it impacted on his life and the lives of others. A greater desire for God's word comes as we grow more and more in spiritual truth. And these young men understand it. You see, as God's children, we're supposed to be steadily growing in our faith. We've been forgiven of our sin. Romans 6:6 tells us that we're no longer slaves to sin. We now have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, who is the sovereign God of all things, creator of all things from the very beginning. We have this relationship, and as we get to know, our Father more and more, he empowers us by God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, to mold us into the likeness of Christ. God's truth that we have is the sword of the Spirit that we use to defeat the enemy's temptations and schemes on a daily basis. In Christ, this is what you have been given. This is what you've been given. This is what of supernatural power that you did not have before you knew Christ. This is truly amazing. It's why, as a child of God, you can stand in Christ and you can say things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because that's true of you, of those who are in Christ. You have power. And He's with you, He's your advocate, He's praying, He's helping you. We can say things like, God is able to make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency and at all times and all things, we may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. We can say those things, those promises, we can claim those because in Christ we have those. The question here is this: are you taking advantage of these spiritual blessings that you now have in Christ? I just want to let that sink in just a little bit. Are you taking advantage of these spiritual blessings that you now have in Christ? Or do you take your relationship with God for granted? Because if you do take it for granted, if you're not growing in your spiritual maturity, you're going to have a hard time obeying the instruction that comes in the next few verses. You're going to have a hard time not being taken advantage of by the evil one and the world's many, many, many enticements. John wants us to know and understand what we have in Christ is what we need in the way of help and power from Jesus to overcome the world. He's given us what we need. Which leads us to what we learn next. We must know and understand the deceptive nature of this world. Look there at verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Very, very powerful words from God. Very good instruction. This is truth that we need to understand. The New Testament here uses the word for world. It's using at least three different meanings. It sometimes means the physical world we live in, the earth. Right? Like it says in Acts 17:24, it says that God who made the world and everything in it. But it also can mean the human world. That's mankind, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Right? It can even be used in the same passage, John 1:10, where it says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Right? But here John uses another meaning for this word world. He's already instructed us about what is important to love, right? We should love the Lord, right? With everything we are, we're supposed to love others as He loved us, remember? But here he talks about a love that we should hate. A love that we should hate. Yes, there are things that the Bible tells us to hate. Such as Romans 12:9 instructs us, let love be genuine, abhor or hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So there are things that we're supposed to hate. The command here is do not love the world. In other words, we should hate a love for the world. Now, we know that we're to enjoy and steward the creation that God has made for us. So it's not the earth that we are to hate. We are commanded to love our neighbor. Even Jesus says, love your enemies. Right? So it's not people we are to hate. So what's he talking about here? The other meaning that is used here by John for the word world is an invisible spiritual system that is opposed to all that God desires. This is the worldview perspective of this world, a world that is led by the evil one himself. John's going to later clue us into this in 1 John 5:19. This is a system of values and goals where God is complete. A worldview and system that oppose the work of Christ in this world. It's the opposite of holiness and righteousness and truth and all that is good. It's the opposite of that. You see, Satan's working behind the scenes to manipulate and direct human beings to fulfill his plans and purposes. Millions and millions are swayed and caught up in this deceptive system that is opposed to God. As Ephesians 2, I think this lays it out real clear for us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And this talking about us in this passage, about us before we knew Christ, before we came to turn away from our sin and put our faith and trust in Christ. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Think about that. Doesn't that make you thankful that you are now in Christ and he saved you? Those who do not know Christ are caught up in this worldview, this evil system. They're drawn into it more and more because it entices our fleshly desires. They're energized by the world's philosophies and system that builds up self and opposes God. And they are children of wrath, in other words, enemies of God, as we once were without Christ. So what is John most understanding here? John is instructing us as God's children, do not love or idolize the thoughts and values and behaviors of this world. They are contrary to God's word and his will. Do not love the world or the things in the world that turn you away from God. This worldview that it is fueled by a system under Satan's leadership, once you believe, and you know this, once you believe that this world can give you everything you need, it's going to give you everything you need. It's going to fulfill all your desires. It's going to fulfill your dreams. It's going to give you true happiness. Right? That's the message. Yet we know it's a lie. It never fulfills, it never satisfies, it never truly makes you happy. We always want something more. We always want to always search for something else, something new. Something that's gonna fill that void or overcome the brokenness that we feel. We're always searching for more. And that continues to fuel this system that is contrary to what all of God stands for, contrary to his word. And so he commands us not to love the world. And then John reminds us of something else. Something he wants us to remember. strong impact it has on human beings. You know, if Satan devised such a system, he must have some weapons of choice. Weapons of choice that are going to keep this system in place, this plan of his in place. I mean, he must have some weapons that work time after time after time. Of course he does. And I think we would be wise to know what they are and better understand how they work. Which makes verse 16 here one of the most important verses in the Bible, because it identifies the weapons the world uses to seduce men and women and children into joining this worldview, into joining Satan's plan of opposition toward God. Verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Here they are. The world uses our human nature against us. Just think about those three things for a moment. I want you to get those in your mind. You know that as what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here this translation uses desires. I want you to get those in your mind for a moment. Adam and Eve were faced with these three same things. All of them. And you would think, maybe things kind of changed things up since then, But why change something up that works so well? If you remember from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, this is what this said. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Good for food, desire of flesh. Pleasing the eyes, desire of the eyes. To make one wise, pride of life. The Satan even used these tactics on Jesus when he was in the desert fasting for 40 days before he started his ministry. Listen to what it says. Listen to what Satan says to Jesus. In chapter 4 of Luke, verses 1 through 13, he says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Lust of the flesh. Of course, he's hungry in 40 days. Then he says, he showed him all the people of the world were hungry, and he said to him, "I will give you all this authority and all this glory if you worship me." Lust of the eyes. Right? He's showing him all these things, trying to get him to covet, to want something. Then he says this. He says, "If you are the Son of God, put yourself down from this temple, and God will command his angels to bear you up." Pride of life. He wanted to be prideful about who he was. But Jesus used God's word to combat his lies of Satan, to combat his deceptive nature of the world. Just as John talks about back in verse 14. Remember those young men? "The word of God abides in you. It's made you powerful. You can overcome the enemy." Now, all of these weapons have been used for so long, they're still in effect today, bringing about worldliness in human beings, especially in Christians. And we see it clearly in the word. Sadly, we see it clearly in the word. This is not just a matter of It's a matter of attitude. Worldliness is about the heart. The causal core of your personhood. I'm talking about your inner person. Jesus says, "For out of the heart the mouth speaks." For out of the heart, we act and do what we do. What comes out in our activity, in our attitudes, in our words, it's already there. In your heart. It's already there. We need to gain a better understanding of these weapons. The word desires here means cravings, lust, or passion. And we learn here that these worldly desires are the flesh, right? The word flesh here pertains to the bent of human beings to fulfill natural desires in a way that is contrary to God's will or God's word. And it's our natural But the acts of anger has the potential to get away with murder. But we're not sinful because we sin.
That's what it's working
on. We sin because we sin. I want you to understand this. See, we're sinful at our core. We inherit this sinful nature from Adam. We're sinful to our core. And so therefore we sin. We inherit this. And so sin is sometimes seems fun to us or attractive. It draws us in because it appeals to our fleshly appetites. The next weapon here that he talks about is desires of the eyes. This plays into it as well. See, God made our eyes. They're not sinful in themselves. But we know that our eyes are a window to the mind and the heart. Right? Through our eyes and ears, sinful desires and temptations enter in, and these things affect our heart. And in our heart, our inner person affects our attitudes and our actions. As Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, he says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman," that's every one of you ladies who look at a man, "with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart," or "with him in your hearts." Remember, it was through David's eyes that it led him to lie, commit adultery, and even murder. What are you allowing into your mind and heart through your eyes and ears? I'm going to give you just a moment because we all answer that question. What are you allowing into your mind and heart through your eyes and ears? Our world is full of these temptations. Everywhere we look, we see these things in the world that appeal to our fleshly appetites. And we see this anti-God philosophy of man. We see this selfish motives that you deserve everything you want. And we see what others have. And it appeals to us. It appeals to our sinful nature. We become jealous, and that leads us and causes us to covet what they have. Right? This lust of the eyes. We even will do ungodly things to attain what we want. What we allow into our eyes and ears greatly affects our hearts. It greatly affects our inner person. And in turn, it changes the way we live. In turn, it changes the way we respond to God and to His Word. The next weapon is the pride of life, which appeals to our ambitions. This is an attitude of boasting about what we have or what we retain. This is about an arrogance and thinking we are better than someone else. This is about us attaining glory for ourselves. It appeals to our nature, right? To make it all about me. It's all about me. It's all about I. And the internet is full of people who want you to follow them, right? To take a front row seat before their lives and watch them and be influenced by their fleshy ideas and philosophies. This is someone who makes an idol of their stuff, their career, their achievements, their social standing. I want you to listen to how A.W. Tozer talks about the blinding deception of the pride of life and the desire to have things or want things. Listen to what he says. A.W. Tozer says, "There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns mine and mine look innocent enough on print, but their constant universal use is significant. They express the real nature of the old adamant man better than 1,000 volumes of theology could do. They are verbal symptoms of a deep disease. The roots of our hearts have grown down into veins, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. Listen to this. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. Pride of life. We want it our way. We want to afford it to our terms. We are going to achieve this. We want to make ourselves look good. We want recognition. We want glory for it. We'll live steal God's glory from him. But Jesus gave us this perfect example, right? He being creator, king, paying humility, laying aside some of his rights, dying a death he did not deserve, he told the Father, hey, not my will, but your will be done. And he walked in obedience. Pride can see in every aspect of our lives, even our humility can become a false humility. Because behind it, he had his prideful motives. Putting on a false front, wanting recognition for something, wanting glory for ourselves. James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We're instructed about this in 1 Peter 5:6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. See, for the world, these three deceptive weapons hold people in bondage and bring about chaos and destruction in your life every single day. And for the child of God, these three deceptive weapons lead us to a life of worldliness. Worldliness means being of the world. John is not telling us to reject everything in creation or everything in our culture, because many of these things reflect the glory of God and are actually gifts to us from him. Remember, it's a matter of heart. See, some will stay away from certain sinful activities, but still love the world system and beliefs deep down in their hearts. This worldliness, in other words, this love for the world takes precedent over our love for God. In fact, John says it can't be both. See, worldliness affects our love for God and our obedience to his will. He states there in verse 17, whoever does the will of God abides forever. You cannot conform to the world and become worldly in your lifestyle, at the same time, know the will of God for your life. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Right? Jesus, we have this abiding relationship with the Father, we draw from the source of everything we need. But if we're living out of the world, our relationship with him is hindered. It brings to mind a memory verse this week, Romans 12:1-2. You know this verse, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? Don't we want to know that? Here, God desires that we present our bodies holy and acceptable to him, that we pursue purity of heart, a life of holiness every day in all our motives and our activities. This, he says, is our spiritual worship unto God. It's not just coming on Sunday morning and worshiping together corporately. It's about living your life during the week. In everything you do, you are worshiping the Lord. This is our spiritual worship. They were commanded not to conform to this worldly system that is opposed to God and all he stands for, but we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. You see, we become what we dwell on, what we think about. Therefore, the renewal of the mind comes through the Word of God as we study, as we meditate on his Word. That's when it happens. God, the Holy Spirit, uses his powerful Word to transform our minds and our hearts. And in turn, as we're transformed by the Holy Spirit, this new nature that he puts in us, it begins to change our attitudes and our actions and our lifestyle. And as he says here, we're able to discern God's will for our lives. You know, if you're wondering how to tell the difference between living God's way and living the world's way, I believe God's Word gives us very clear instruction for the difference in those things. The difference between living God's way and living the world's way. And I also want to make this very practical for you. So I'm going to share a list I got from one of my professors. I'm going to share this list. I'm first going to share the world's way, and then I'm going to share what God's way is about that same topic or that same issue. The world's way focuses on me. God's way focuses on God. The world's way, make as much money as possible. God's way, give as much money away as possible. The world's way, is it comfortable? God's way, life is not about comfort, about doing hard things. world's way to teach your children to love themselves and seek self-fulfillment. God's way to teach your children to love and obey God and love others. The world's way. Look like a bottle in a magazine and turn your physical appearance into an idol. God's way to treat your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit and cultivate an inner beauty. God, the world's way, offer acts of service based on your own terms and when it suits you best. God's way to be a servant even when it is uncomfortable and inconvenient. The world's way, stay married as long as your spouse meets your needs. God's way, serve your spouse the way Christ modeled servant when you choose to love him or her for life. The world's way, come across as powerful, influential, interesting. God's way, give preference to others in words and actions. The world's way, use worldly wisdom to accumulate wealth. God's way, value true wisdom, which is the fear of God over all the treasures of this world. The world's way, stay up to date with fashions. God's way, be content and have clothes. The world's way, the things of the world are passing away. God's way, the things of the Father will abide forever. And lastly, I do the will of the world, I do the will of the Father. Again, the Bible makes it very clear that these two very different lifestyles are very, very different. He gives us a very clear picture of what it's like. You just got to be in the Word so you can see that. And that you might be wondering, okay, I see that and I understand that, but what about the gray areas? The gray areas we face, those things that some Christians say are okay and others say are not okay. Well, we have to always do an evaluation when we come across those things. And there's not too many, but there are some. And so I'm going to give you a few practical questions. You might want to write these down. So the next time you come up to one of those gray areas that are like, well, some people say it's okay and some say it's not okay, I want you to ask yourself these questions. There's some practical instruction for living a daily life. Number one, is the Holy Spirit convicting me that this is wrong? Because quickly your flesh wants something. You want this, but is the Holy Spirit convicting you that this is wrong? Number two, is this actually causing a brother or sister to stumble? You might have freedom to do what you're going to do, but is it going to cause someone else to stumble? A brother and sister, created in God's image, saved by the blood of Christ, do we want to make people stumble? It's not just about us, it's about others. Question three, is this action harmful rather than beneficial to my faith? If I go ahead and do this, is this going to benefit and build up my faith, or is this going to be harmful to me and tear me down? Is it going to help me draw closer to God, or is it going to push me away from God? Is it going to draw me into the body of Christ, or is it going to push me away from the body of Christ? Question four. Is this action mastering or controlling me? Because we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by the things of this world or any decisions that we make, right? Is it mastering or controlling me? And question five. Is this action causing me to be disobedient to someone whom God has put in authority over me? We're all under someone's authority somewhere. So is this action that you're getting ready to take, you think it's a gray area, is it causing you to be disobedient to someone who's in authority over you? And lastly, the sixth question, am I judging others who don't agree with me in this gray area? Is that what it's all about? I just want to do this because I know so-and-so doesn't want me to do it. I know my parents tell me I should do it. I'm going to do it anyway because I don't think it's that big a deal. Everybody else is doing it. Don't let your love for things, the things of this world, take the place for your love for God. Don't let your love for things in this life push you to chase after something, as he says here, is passing away before our eyes. Paul talked about a man named Demas. He was a fellow worker with him, and Luke and others. But the story of Demas is so sad. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas in love with the present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas allowed his love for the world to surpass his love for God and his kingdom. And this can happen to any of us. Sometimes it's so subtle that all of a sudden we find ourselves, our witnesses to our mission, we're living just like the world. We're not making an impact. Or we find Jesus says to us, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Jesus is our advocate. And he's given us all the power and help we need to overcome this anti-God philosophy we call the world. We are children of God. We are forgiven of our sin. We're no longer slaves to it. We know the Father who is always with us. And we have power to defeat the enemy and pursue holiness. We know his tricks. We know his tricks. We know the enemy. We know his tricks. We know his weapons, his preferred weapons that he uses to employ on us and draw us away from God. Right? And God has given us wisdom from his word to spot those temptations that appeal to our fleshly appetites and have self-control over them. We don't have to succumb to the love of the world. We don't have to. We can seek the help of our advocate who is always here and always willing to give us a way out. As the worship team comes, turn to God this morning and ask for help. You might think this is a losing battle. I'm just taking over this. I just can't stay away from it. Stop depending on your own strength and start depending on the Lord. Take time to saturate your mind with his word. Allow him to transform your mind and your heart and your life so that you will know God's will. This morning, evaluate your heart. See where your love is focused. Do I desire to do God's will, or do I desire to do the will of the world? Don't love the world's system and beliefs and values. They're contrary to God's word, and I'm going to tell you the truth. They're always, always going to lead to pain and suffering and chaos in your life, even though they look so delightful or so tasty or so wonderful. It's a deception. Don't fall prey to these schemes. You have your power. You know the tricks. You have what you need in Christ. Overcome him. Seek him this morning. Draw from his power and strength. Repent of things that you need to get out of your life. Things you're allowing to come in through your eyes and your mind, through your ears and your eyes, and you're allowing these things to come in, and it's going to tarnish your heart. It's put you in a bad place. Right? Allow God to come in. Allow the Holy Spirit to take those things out. Jesus is your atonement. He wants to forgive your sin. You confess wholeheartedly, sincerely. He's going to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins. Turn to him this morning.